Okay, if you'd like to open up your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 9. Monday evenings, when I'm teaching, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we reached chapter 9, obviously, and we're going to try and do the whole chapter. That's 21 verses this evening, and that's two trumpets we're going to be working our way through, and it's going to be a little bit heavy going, guys, I'm afraid. But we'll get through it. Jesus will get us through. Now, just to set the scene quickly, we are in the midst of the 7 years of future history called the Tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ has come for his bride, the church, and called her up to heaven. And God's grace has turned towards Israel, who are coming to a place of salvation. And God's wrath is being poured out on a sinful and wicked world. Now, God's wrath is revealed from heaven in the form of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And as each seal is opened and each trumpet is sounded and each bowl is poured out in heaven, a new level of judgment is poured out upon the earth. And we are looking at things from a heavenly vantage point. We're seeing things through John's eyes, to whom these things are being revealed. To date, we've seen seven seals be broken open. And these have caused afflictions to impact men. And we've also seen four trumpets sound, which have afflicted creation. We have three more trumpet judgments to come. And we read in Revelation 8, verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So there are three woes that accompany these three last trumpet judgments. Each trumpet has a woe attached to it. And that word woe indicates a greater level of judgment. So the wrath poured out so far upon the earth is nothing compared to what will be poured out. And there is an incremental rise in severity with each trumpet, with each woe that is poured out upon the earth. And so you might ask the question, what makes these last three trumpets or these three woes so severe? Quite simply, it's because they are demonic in nature. There's going to be three demonic invasions upon the earth. Quite literally, all hell is about to break loose. And so as we go into Revelation 9, chapter 9 covers the fifth and sixth trumpets, and it covers the first two demonic invasions upon the earth. And these fifth and sixth trumpets, from my reading and understanding of the book of Revelation, bring the first 3.5 years of the tribulation to a close. So we get to the midway point. And the seventh trumpet, the third woe, will amount to the last 3.5 years. Within that seventh trumpet are seven bowl judgments. So, with that said as an introduction, let's read about the fifth trumpet and the first demonic invasion. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king. They had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now that's 12 verses we've read there. Now it took 12 verses to cover the first four trumpets, but here the fifth trumpet uses 12 verses. So the fifth trumpet is clearly dealt with in a lot more detail. And I think when we look at the first four trumpets, you could easily dismiss those as natural phenomena. Certainly the skeptic would. But when we get to this fifth trumpet, that is not so easily dismissed. Now it starts off in verse 1 with a star that has fallen from heaven to earth. Now we know from elsewhere in Revelation and certainly in Scripture, for example, Revelation 1 verse 20, stars are a picture of angels. So this is an angel that has fallen from heaven to earth. And I think we're all familiar with Satan. He's described in Isaiah 14, 12 and Luke 10, 18 as an angel that has fallen from heaven to earth. But don't forget, all demons are fallen angels. So I rather suspect that this is just a demon that is being described here, not necessarily Satan. Satan comes onto the scene a little later in Revelation chapter 12. And this star, this fallen angel, is given the key to the bottomless pit. Some of your translations might have the word abyss there instead of bottomless pit. And the fallen angel, we see, can do nothing in and of himself. He has to be enabled. He has to be given the key. And remember, demons are powerless unless God allows them to do anything. Now, where does this key come from? Well, the answer to that is quite simply Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 1 verse 18, "Be not afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Clearly speaking about Jesus. And he goes on and says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, this is a key to a compartment in Hades. What is the bottomless pit? What is the abyss? Well, it is a holding cell for demons, for fallen angels. That's what the abyss is. In fact, in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, we're going to see that this same bottomless pit is going to be a holding cell for Satan for the 1,000 years when Jesus Christ reigns during the millennium. So this bottomless pit is a holding cell for demons. For those of you who were at church yesterday, when we were going through the Sunday school, we were looking at the Gadarene demoniac in Matthew 8. But if you were to look at the same account, but in Luke 8, reading verses 30 and 31, it's very interesting. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they, that is the demons, begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. These demons, called Legion, that were inside this demoniac, were begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. They did not want to go to this holding cell for demons. They said, "Send us into this herd of swine instead." And as we know from Sunday school yesterday, that's exactly what they did. I want to give you a little bit more information about this bottomless pit. I find it interesting, and I hope you do too. We read in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about this same period of time, in Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." What Jesus is saying there is that there's going to be a similarity between the time preceding the coming of Jesus Christ a second time with the days of Noah. And one of the things that we see in the days of Noah was a rise in demonic activity. And likewise, in the days preceding the return of the Son of Man, there's going to see a rise in demonic activity. This is what we see coming out of this bottomless pit, is a demonic army. But what was the demonic activity in the days of Noah? Well, it's nothing more than the intermarriage of demons with the daughters of men. And this intermarriage gave rise to giants. And that was one reason why the flood needed to occur to destroy the giants. So the giants were destroyed, but what happened to the demons from the days of Noah? Well, they were sent to the bottomless pit. If you were to turn to 2 Peter 2 and read verses 4 to 5, We don't have time to read the whole passage in context, which would give you a fuller explanation. It says this: "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Here we're talking about that same period of time when Noah was on the earth and he cast down the angels into, it says in my translation, hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness. Now that word hell is Tartarus, and Tartarus is a compartment within Hades. What's Hades? Hades is the hidden state. And Hades, which is also called Sheol in the Old Testament, has three compartments. One compartment is Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. And that's where believers who died before Jesus Christ was died, buried and resurrected were held. The second compartment is a place called torments. And this is where unbelievers go, reserved for a day of judgment. And the third compartment, it can be called the bottomless pit, it can be called the abyss, or it could be called Tartarus. And that's where fallen angels are held. And we have already seen that Jesus Christ, who holds the key to death and Hades, has opened up the door for those who died in faith to be released from Abraham's bosom and are now in heaven. The key to torments is still held in his hand, that is closed, reserved for the day of judgment. But here the key to the bottomless pit is given to a fallen angel, and he opens the bottomless pit, and he is releasing all the demons that were bound from the days of Noah, and they are launched about upon the earth. Quite literally, all hell is letting loose upon earth because this key is given to this angel. Now, let's go to verse 2, and it says, "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." The first thing that comes out of this pit is smoke. And the smoke affects both the sun and the air. It affects the air in a kind of smog pollution. The entire air, the atmosphere of the earth, seems to be polluted with this smoke. And really, this is air pollution of a nature that we've not seen before. I mean, we in today's society are busy fighting for climate change, trying to reduce carbon dioxide emissions. And this is really, quite literally, smoke in the air for those who are trying to rid the world of air pollution, because it's going to go completely the opposite direction here as the fifth trumpet is sounded. Also, what we see is that it affects the sun. It blocks out sunlight. The smoke causes a blackout. And this is the third blackout that we have seen so far through the book of Revelation. The first blackout happened during the sixth seal. And in Revelation 6:12, we read that the sun became as black as sackcloth. The second blackout happened at the blowing of the fourth trumpet. And in Revelation 8:12, we read a third of the sun was struck. And here on the third blackout is during the fifth trumpet, where it says the sun and the air were darkened. And this always brings back to me the recollection of John 3, verse 19, which says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And there's very much a real picture here of people who love darkness being given over to darkness. Now we see the second thing that comes out of the bottomless pit there in verse 3. "Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man." Now, these are not real locusts. These are demons. This is a demonic invasion. And they exert their influence over the whole earth. Now, I guess the only similarity that they strike towards locusts is that they seem to swarm over the whole earth, and they are given power to operate for 5 months. And interestingly, the average lifespan for a locust is 5 months. But the rest of these description of these locusts is completely dissimilar to what a locust is like. They're dissimilar in appearance, they're dissimilar in authority, and they're dissimilar in their appetite. Let's look at their appearance. We see that they have both an animalistic appearance and a humanistic appearance. Now, it's not unusual for angels to look both like animals and humans. If you think about the four living creatures that are around the throne of heaven, they have the appearance of animals and men mingled in with their appearance. And there's no reason that demons can't be the same. But from verses 7 to 10, we are given a very clear description of them. And I think this description of these locusts, these demonic locusts, tells us something about their nature. First of all, they say that they are shaped like horses prepared for battle. Horses prepared for battle. So this is a conquering host. This is a host ready for battle, and they're going to do battle upon the earth. The second description is that they have golden crowns. And a golden crown is always a picture of authority. So these demonic locusts have authority to carry out their judgments upon earth. Third of all, we're told they have face of men. And this tells us that they're creatures of intelligence. They're not following instinct like locusts do. They have intelligence and purpose behind what they're doing. Fourth, they're described as having hair of women. Doesn't mean they've got a purple rinse. It really means that they're attractive and seductive. People are easily drawn in by what they're doing. Fifth, they are described as having teeth of lions, which tells us that they are ferocious and cruel. Sixth, we're told they have breastplates of iron. This shows us that they're impervious to attack and destroy. Men cannot fend them off. Seven, we're told they've got wings that sound like chariots. And if you can imagine the sound of chariots getting closer and closer, it's going to be terrifying and demoralizing to hear them approach. And eight, we're told that they have tails like scorpions with stings in the end, which shows us that they are equipped to torture physically and mentally. Now, the second thing that makes them dissimilar to locusts is that they have authority. Locusts are a swarm animal. They have no leader. They are governed by a group instinct. In fact, in Proverbs 30, verse 27, we're told, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks." Yet here, down in verse 11, we're told, "They had as a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon." Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. And I'm kind of inclined to believe that the king being referred to here is Satan, who is a destroyer, but it could indeed be a senior demon. But here we see that these demonic locusts are led by a leader. And the third characteristic of these locusts is their appetite. You know, locusts feast on plant life, don't they? They devour crops and cereals. They completely ravage trees and grass, any green thing, basically. But we are told that they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. In fact, there were four edicts given to this army of demonic locusts. They were told not to hurt the vegetation. But second of all, they were told not to touch the sealed. Now, these are the 144,000 witnesses who are going around the world sharing the gospel. And we see that they were these demonic locusts were commanded not to touch the 144,000. It could quite possibly mean that all believers were untouched. The third edict is not to kill anyone. The locusts, demons cannot kill people without authority to do that. They do not have authority to take a life unless God so grants. You see, Jesus has authority over all demons, but Jesus also has authority over all life and authority over all death. Nobody dies without Jesus' permission. And the fourth characteristic that we're told here about their appetite is that they will torment for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, I've not been struck by a scorpion. I don't know whether anybody else here has. Doing some research, I found that there are 1,500 different types of scorpion worldwide. 30 of those produce toxic venom sufficient to be fatal. But what seemed to be universal in what I was reading is that the pain felt after the sting is both instant and extreme. When you're stung by a scorpion, you feel its effect immediately, and it is just absolutely gut-wrenchingly extreme. And so what we see here is mankind will be subjected to repeated doses of instant and extreme pain for 5 months. And the torment from this demonic invasion will be so intense, men will want to die because there is no balm or remedy to escape this pain. We read there in verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die and death flees from them. Remember, God is the one who has authority over life and death. And men will attempt suicide but won't be able to take their life. They'll be forced to endure the torture. Now, quite how this plays out, I don't know. I see two possible scenarios. Scenario one is people try to shoot themselves with a gun, but the gun won't fire. Or they try to jump off a cliff in front of a car or something, but they'll be prevented from doing so. That's the easy solution. The horrific scenario is that they will be able to shoot with a gun, or they will be able to be run over or jump off a cliff, but the soul will refuse to depart from the body. So they'll have to live with the agony of what they've done to themselves. If that's the case, then that is truly horrific, but I don't know. What I do know is Jesus has the authority over human life. We have life because he has granted it, and we die on the day of God's appointment, not our appointment. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. No man has the authority over the day of their death. In fact, Hebrews 9:17 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Appointed for men to die once. Who appoints the day of men's death? Jesus Christ. So verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So if you think that's bad, there is still yet worse to come. Let's read the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulphur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, our attention is shifted back to heaven and specifically the golden altar. Now, we've previously seen the golden altar at the breaking of the fifth and the seventh seal. And this is where the souls of martyred saints during the tribulation reside, and it is where the prayers of saints are offered with incense to God the Father. And our attention is specifically drawn to the horns at the four corners of the altar. Now, the horns of the altar in the temple upon earth is where the blood of sacrifice is sprinkled. So it is a place where both mercy and judgment meet. And the horns of the altar of heaven is where the tribulation saints meet with mercy, but it's where the earth dwellers during the tribulation meet with judgment. And the voice of God issues a command to release four angels. Now, these four angels have been bound for an indeterminate time, but they have been prepared for this very moment, and they've been given permission to kill one third of the earth's populations. Now, these four angels are wicked, fallen angels. We know this because they are bound, like the locusts beforehand were bound in the bottomless pit. And no holy angel would be bound. We're also told that they were bound at the river Euphrates. question rises, why Euphrates? What's the significance of that location? Well, it might be that Euphrates is at the epicenter of civilization. It's at that fertile crescent upon the earth, and it's the doorway to Europe, Africa, and Asia. So it's a good central location to issue forth wrath. But also, Euphrates is the epicenter of wickedness, because it was in that region that Babel was constructed. It was in that region that false religion has its roots. And it's in that region that false government has its roots as well. And we'll see that false religion and false government and the resurrection of Babel later on in the book of Revelation. But each of these four fallen angels has charge of a division of a demonic army of horsemen that numbers 200 million in total. This is the second demonic invasion. The first demonic invasion will be led by one fallen angel. The second demonic invasion will be led by four fallen angels. The first demonic invasion will have power to torment men. The second demonic invasion will have power to kill men. This second woe is truly worse than the first. And there in verses 16 to 19, we're told that the demonic invasion comes in the form of horsemen, 200 million, as we've already read. And these 200 million demonic forces, looking like horsemen, are set loose upon the earth. If you thought the four horsemen of the apocalypse was bad, wait till you meet the 200 million. The riders are described as having breastplates, which are fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulphur yellow. In fact, hyacinth blue is a poor translation. That word there, hyacinth, is actually a colour which is red bordering on black. Red is a colour of judgment. Red bordering on black is a colour of judgment. And the yellow there is actually brimstone or sulphur, which is also associated with judgment. So these riders are a symbol of judgment coming upon the earth. The heads of the horses upon which they ride are like lions, and issuing forth from the lions are fire, smoke, and brimstone from the mouth. But also the tails are like serpents with heads. And, you know, horses are an asset in battle through their legs, running at speed, treading down footmen. But these horses are an asset through their mouths and their tails. With these, they kill a third of mankind. And from their mouths issue forth the means of killing, fire, smoke, and brimstone, three plagues. And I don't know, fire-breathing horses with snake tails and lion's heads, that's scary. And by the time we reach the end of the sixth trumpet, we are midway through the tribulation. 3.5 years are pretty much up. And in the fourth seal, we saw that a quarter of the world's population was killed. In the sixth trumpet, we see a third of the world's population killed. Put that together, that's a total of half of the world's population killed through the wrath of the Lamb that is poured out upon the earth. Now, who knows how many will be removed prior to this by the rapture? And who knows how many will lose their lives at the hands of persecution during the tribulation? And indeed, who knows how many people will be left in the world by this point. What we do know is mankind is decimated, and there is still a third woe to come at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. There are still seven bowls of wrath to come, and the devil himself, Satan, is still to fall to the earth to put his hand into the mix. Things are not looking good. When you consider all this and you put this together, I think we begin to get a clearer understanding of what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 24:22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. God is still looking on, controlling, having grace and mercy in this situation. And so, from the events of the fifth and the sixth trumpet, survivors emerge from a world in ruins. Having endured multiple outpourings of God's wrath, having endured two demonic invasions. And you'd think that that would cause men to cry out to God. But no, the opposite occurs. Men's hearts are hardened. And really, we should never underestimate the depth of wickedness within the heart of men. I don't know what your experience was, but for me, it took very little for God to cause my heart to yield to him in faith and obedience. He just had to make himself known to me, and it was a no-brainer. But for some, it would seem that no amount of grace and no amount of judgment will shift their hearts. And I'm sure we've all had those conversations where we've answered their questions. We've provided evidence, but no evidence or persuasion will cause some people's minds and hearts to turn to the Lord. They're defiant to the last. And that's what we see here in verses 20 and 21. People defiant to the last. Let's read again verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Here we see the hardness of men against God. It says there that they would continue to worship demons. The very demons that are the cause of the torment are those which they worship. I mean, how twisted can mankind become? And yet that's what people are doing. They're worshipping demons and idols of gold. You can start to see how they are deserving of judgment. And then in verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Not happy with just sinning against God by worshipping demons and idols. They sin against one another. They murder one another. They commit sexual immorality and thief for one another. And again, we see the hardness of the heart of men here. In a climate of global death, they're still murdering one another. The conscience of men is totally seared by this point, and it serves to prove their ripeness for judgment. Can I just point out that word there? I don't know whether anybody has a different translation, but it says that they are guilty of sorceries. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. That word sorceries can indeed mean magical arts and sorcery and so forth. But the word there in Greek is the word pharmakia. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. And what is really being meant here by that word pharmakia is the use or the administration administering of drugs. This is drug taking being spoken of here. So we're talking about pot, weed, cocaine, heroin, LSD, magic mushrooms, opium, even prescription drugs. And during this time, people are taking drugs to hide from reality, to induce a euphoria, to shield themselves from the pain of what they experience. And, you know, drugs create an altered state of consciousness. They can take you onto a different plane. And people, no doubt, enjoy the sensation. But drugs also open the doors that should not be opened. Drugs open up a door to the occult and to the demonic. I'm sure we've all heard about Native Americans who use drugs to gain access to their spirit guides. And I just typed in the word drugs and occult on the internet, trying to find some Christian teaching about the matter. But do you know what it threw up? Hundreds upon hundreds of books and articles all about how you can use drugs to help improve your occult experience. Drugs are a doorway to the demonic. And this is what people are doing during this period of time. They're using drugs to have greater access to the demonic. So that all said, what is our takeaway from this passage? What can we take and use for our benefit? It doesn't sound like there's a great deal that we can relate to or benefit from. Well, there's a couple of things I would like to say. The first is this. In light of what we have seen, it would be easy to paint a picture of God as a vengeful, sadistic deity who is systematically wiping out his creation. You know, to paint God in the mould of a Pol Pot or a Joseph Stalin, or the Ottoman Empire that killed 50% of the Armenians in the early part of the 20th century. But let me assert here this evening, the Lord God Almighty is righteous, just and true. He doesn't do anything that is in conflict with what is righteous and what is fair. And he has limits and boundaries to his judgments. He limited the torment from the fifth trumpet to 5 months. He put a boundary on it. And during that time, there was always the opportunity to repent. And remember, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. He is constantly trying to reach out to people for salvation. At the same time, remember the hardness of men's hearts. These are people that will not turn to God. They are ripe for judgment. They are deserving of what they are receiving. Now, the second thing I'd like to say for us to take away is just to think about demons a little bit. Not the most pleasant of subjects, I know, but I want to assert this evening that demonic forces are real. They are not the sensational subject of horror movies. they are a force that are at work, sadly, in today's world. Indeed, I know I've had conversations with people within the fellowship who have experienced demonic oppression, and they have witnessed demonic possession. I'd like to assert here that it's my firm conviction that Christians cannot be possessed by a demon, but they can, if they expose themselves to the wrong influences, be oppressed. But there are people within this fellowship who have seen and witnessed and experienced some of these things. And there are doorways to this type of oppression and doorways to possession if you're not a believer. Dabbling with the occult, Ouija boards, seances can be a doorway. Drug taking, as we've seen, can be a doorway to the occult. Certain Eastern meditations, certain martial arts, they open up the mind to such influences. And we should not treat the things of Satan lightly. The second thing I'd like to say about demons this evening is that demonic forces are under the authority of God. They cannot operate without his permission. And the extent of their operations is limited by God. The fifth trumpet saw demonic forces given permission to torment men, but not to kill men. The permission had a 5-month statute of limitations on it. And no doubt if they could have operated for longer, they would have operated for longer. But God said no. The sixth trumpet saw demonic forces given permission to kill men. And again, a limitation was granted of a third of mankind. And no doubt if they could have killed more, they would have killed more. But God said no. And while we should not treat things of Satan lightly, equally we should not live in fear of the demonic. They are under the authority of God. And I'd like to speak this word into your hearts and minds. James 4 verse 7. You all know it. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The very act of submitting to God is active resistance against the enemy, and he will flee from you. Don't focus upon the demonic. Focus upon the Lord God. Live in fear and reverence of God, and he will guide you, and he will protect you, because he loves you. And I think maybe the last thing I should say, as well as there being demonic forces, there are angelic forces as well. They're not a fanciful subject of greeting cards and sculptures. They are a force at work in the world today. And angelic forces are under the authority of God as well. And their operation is always under the direction and supervision of God. Satan directs his demons to torment men. God directs his angelic forces to assist men. Think about the angels who brought a message to Abraham, who delivered Lot from destruction, who strengthened Jesus after the wilderness, and the angel that released Peter from prison. Psalm 91 is one of the most beautiful psalms. It speaks of the security of those who abide in the presence of God. You are secure if you abide in the presence of God. And not only will God provide security and refuge for those who dwell in his presence and put their trust in him, but it says in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Submit yourselves to God. Seek to abide in his presence, and he'll give his angels charge over you. We have no need to fear demons. Our fear should be reserved for God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you would place within us a hunger and a desire to want to know you more, that we would endeavour to dwell in your presence, to abide in your presence, to strengthen our bond of fellowship with you. Lord, please give us a spirit of peace and a spirit of security, knowing that these devastating things that we've read this evening are not reserved for us, because we have been reserved for salvation. Thank you, Lord. Amen.